The Bible study on this prophecy in the book of Revelation, we finished reading in the 17th chapter. I want to continue with these verses tonight as we finish this chapter. Chapter 17 and 18 being the last of the parallel rooms, as you can see here on this chart, taking place during the same period of time from the rapture until the coming back of Jesus Christ when he sets foot upon this earth with his bride. These two chapters deal with, in great detail, the Antichrist and what happens with his church and with his power and how it comes about in chapter 17 and 18. Let's start tonight and finish chapter 17 reading from verse 15. This is giving the picture, and it is actually proclaiming the fall of Babylon. It is describing this, and then it is going into great detail and finishing it up in chapter 18. This is what we're dealing with here as we study this. From verse 15, the messenger speaking to the Apostle John as he is on in the future seeing this take place. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. We read that last time, I believe, and we went into it in some detail. We want to finish this tonight and begin chapter 18 as we get towards the end of our Bible study. The Bible study in this book of Revelation. We find this messenger first is announcing the actual subject as we study this of the 18th chapter, which is the fall and destruction of Babylon, or the great city, which is Rome, Italy. The Old Testament prophets were very interested in this fall of Babylon also. In each case, it's the same city, Babylon and Rome. In order for this city to be what is described here, we have to see her becoming more and more and more important in the world, which we have seen in the latter years that we are living in. I believe I mentioned last time it wasn't until the last few years that for the first time in history that America has sent an ambassador to the Vatican itself, not just to Italy. There is an Italian ambassador, but this is to the Roman Church, the Vatican. The importance of this city has grown over the past decade, and it will rise even higher in power because it's going to fall from a very high place in power. We studied the Laodicean Age. This Laodicean age, which we are coming upon, which actually overlaps the Philadelphian church age, is where we are right now. We know that the word, the Philadelphian church, as we studied it in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, when it was showing the entire church history and the world history, but this was the church history we were studying. We know that the Philadelphia church, the very word is saying the church of brotherly love. This is God's church. It is the one that God deals with so strongly and has from 1900, when the latter rain of the Holy Ghost was poured out, that he could lead a people to come to understand that the love for him and the love for each other, that brotherly love, was what he was not only desiring, but commanding that we have. This brotherly love, loving each other as he loves us, is a godly love. It is impossible for anyone to have this type of love without the love of the Holy Ghost dwelling inside you. As you take each step closer to God, to the fulfillment of receiving the Holy Ghost, you have this power and this love of the Holy Ghost as it comes and touches you and it comes upon you as you're reaching for Him. And so therefore you become more and more and more close to this point. But it takes the actual infilling of the Holy Ghost and then the walking in that Spirit to be in that Philadelphia church age yourself. The Laodicean, the very word itself, as we have studied, means the laity is ruling. This Laodicean age reflects the perfect condition for the fall of Babylon. It is rich and it's increased with goods. And we know that Satan's greatest ambition and one of his greatest counterfeits seem to be this false millennium that is going to come on this world. This is something that we found from the very beginning. Satan always wants to set himself up to be as God. To break it down, it is much like keeping up with the Joneses, as they say in this world, which God's people do not do. He does tell us in the scripture that they that compare themselves among themselves are unwise. You should only seek to follow God, and whatever He gives you is wonderful. Satan is the one that brought in the greed, the envy, and the desire to keep up and become as God. He started that from the very beginning, the scriptures teach, and that is why he was cast out. Ever since that time, he's always tried to set up counterfeits. That's why there was the counterfeit mother and child way before Jesus Christ was born. And that is why in the heathen religions that worship this mother and child, the statue, it goes all the way back to Nimrod. It goes far, far back beyond Jesus Christ. Always set up the imitation, the tares, the counterfeits. And he will have that false millennium, except the very word millennium means 1,000 years of peace. He won't have that. The imitation never has the same thing. It is just that. It's false. It's fake. It doesn't hold up. His millennium will be, or his time of peace, will be just such a very short thing. It will almost be over with before it starts, but it will take place. There will be that time of peace. By this peace, he will be able to deceive the whole world. Daniel brings this out when he says it's by peace that Satan will deceive many, not by his making war. War doesn't deceive people, but it's by the very peace that he's able to bring for a short time. It is when the scriptures tell us when they say peace, peace, that sudden destruction comes upon them. Now this time of peace is after the rapture of the church. We're built to it, but we're building right now, not to peace, but we're building to more chaos and more hunger, more famines, more perplexities, more wars. We're reaching the peak of those. We are not yet reaching for the time of peace. There is going to be no peace for us in our time after the rapture and into the latter times of the judgment is when he's able to bring this peace. The sudden destruction that comes is after the rapture. It doesn't take place for us. We have the angels, the messengers' explanation of the symbols of the water. We don't have to guess at any of this or even look up other scriptures. He simply tells us what these waters are here. The scarlet woman was said to sit upon many waters and also to be carried by the beast. The waters refer to vast multitudes beyond the limits of the kingdom of Satan. This woman representing the church of Antichrist exerts her evil influence over all the earth, and it is universal, although the country or the Roman church only has its seat in Rome. Its vast influence is worldwide, and we're seeing it become greater and greater every day. The 10 horns shall burn her with fire. What are these 10 horns? We know what the scarlet woman and the many waters are. What are the 10 horns? Someone can remember this again. It's something we study almost all the way through, the 10 horns. What do they represent? Yeah, the last world empire, which is the area around the Mediterranean, which will have the 10 kings. It is the old Roman Empire, which is part of the 6th, which went into the 7th, which goes into the 8th, or goes into the 7th here. The 10 horns are the political side of those great nations. There's always been contention between the Roman Church and the kingdoms of this world. You can look all the way back. Kings were set up and kings were thrown down by the power of the Roman Church, especially in the early days, such as the Spanish kings, sometimes the English kings, sometimes the Scottish kings, according to the power of the Roman Church. The kingdoms of this world have always fought against this, not because they are right in religion, simply because they want their power politically, whereas she has her power in a religion. As the power of the Roman Church increases, and as the power of the dictators under Antichrist increases, the friction between them will become much more pronounced. It will become that who's boss and who's going to boss. Is it going to be the religious faction or is it going to be the political faction? Although the church needs the beast, the scarlet woman needs the power that comes from this political empire. And to a large extent, the beast will profit by the commercial activities of the church. They will hate each other because each one, as you have today, what's the difference between Iraq and Iran and Russia and America? It's the same idea. Power hates power in someone else. They always go to war to see who's most powerful. Wealth hates wealth. They always want to be more wealthy than the other one. And that's what we find here in this scripture, that God puts into their heart that it fulfills His will to destroy first this city of Rome. She will be totally destroyed before the political faction, which is under Antichrist, is destroyed. So their hatred of each other will break out in persecution until this woman, Rome, herself and her city will be totally and utterly destroyed. Verse 17 and 18 tells us this. The great city we know is Rome, Italy, as we've studied this, represents a great religious and commercial system of the last days. It goes by the name of the city, this destruction, where her first throne is located, the only city in the world which has ever claimed to exercise spiritual and temporal sovereignty over the kings of the earth is Rome. The woman, the scarlet woman, it tells us in the scriptures what and who she is, that city, that power, that religion, does not come suddenly into existence as seemingly Antichrist does. She's been carried by the beast, political power, throughout its history, the beast representing the empires of the world. She represents the religious power of Rome. The very essence of Satan's ecclesiastical system of this world of all ages from the beginning goes all the way back, the world empires, from the very building of the Tower of Babel. The seat or the central city of Satan's church has not always been in Rome. Once it was in Babylon. Revelations 2 and 13 mentions also that it was in Pergamos today, in our time, here and now, and in this time that we're studying in prophecy, which is still future, it is Rome. Now, do you have any questions about this so far? This actually is just recovering ground that we have already covered to kind of get our mind back into it. I don't think there's anything new that I've brought out that we haven't studied. It is bringing a little more into detail about this destruction, and even more so as we go into chapter 18. Any question that you don't understand does help an awful lot if you once in a while take those tapes and bring yourself up to the time we're in now, to understand it, because it's impossible to fully understand it just picking up in the middle. As we follow God and we understand His ways of working through the Word, we know that God never judges and destroys unfinished work. The judgment and destruction is the harvest time. In Matthew, if you'll turn with me for a minute, He gives us this time that we are studying in prophecy. He gives us a parable concerning it, one that we're well versed in. It's Matthew, the 13th chapter. And He is speaking of this time we're studying in prophecy in Revelations. From verse 24, it says, "And another parable put He forth unto them, saying," now a parable being a natural story to explain the spiritual, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." He didn't sow in another man's field. He sowed good seed and he sowed it in his field. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came, and they said to him, 'Sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares?' He said unto them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said unto him, 'Will thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them.'" Aren't you glad that at the first signs, while you still maybe look a lot like the tares, that God doesn't root you up, that He waits until you are finished? "So let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'Gather you together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 37, He explains this. He tells us the spiritual side of it, even though you would know the spiritual side just by looking at this natural. But He goes into details to make sure. He said the parable of the tares is this: "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," Jesus Christ. "The field," His own field, "is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom." That's all He has sown. The rest of it, Satan came along and sowed. "But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the field, so shall it be in the end of this world." This is not the rapture we're talking about here. This is the destruction and the cleansing of this world. The rapture is the catching away of the bride. That goes before the gathering of the harvest. It goes before the destruction of Babylon. It goes before the gathering of tares that are caught away and burned. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We see here in these tares and the wheat that which is to be judged, both the good and the bad, is first allowed to come to maturity. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? The tares at maturity still looks just like wheat. Doesn't look like weeds. Hard to tell. The wheat has the fruit and is heavy laden with it and is bowed down under it. Very easy when they come to the finish to see what is what and who is who when they're finished. Amen? If you still are playing like tares, you have no burden, no care, no fruits, you are tare. You have to be very careful to follow the words of God to understand them. So 2 Thessalonians, another scripture we often read with this because it is the same period of time we're studying in Revelation. The 7th chapter is speaking of the same time here we just studied in the 17th chapter of Revelation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, wicked capitalized, Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So this is the harvest, this is the end. They've come as far as they're going to go, they want no more, and that's when total destruction takes place here. This is the same part that we are studying over here in Revelation, the 17th chapter, same time. He who hinders the working of iniquity is, of course, the Holy Spirit in the body of believers, or in God's church. That's, of course, not this church, not that church, not this church. It is God's people, those that are full of His Spirit, called by His name, and walking in the Spirit at all times. It's not a religion, it's not a denomination, it's not an organization, it's God's body of people. That is what does hinder that Holy Spirit. After the rapture, these last days of time that we're studying about, back to the 17th chapter of Revelation, after the rapture, the influence of the Holy Ghost and the bride will be withdrawn. That's when he who letteth until he takes away, and then will the wicked one be revealed in all of his power. When the influence of the Holy Ghost, the bride of Christ, is raptured, withdrawn, iniquity will develop to its limits. You think sometimes today it couldn't go much farther, but 10 years ago I thought that. 20 years ago I didn't think it could be any worse. Every day it gets more so, and if you are not careful, it comes upon you so subtle and just builds like this, just a little bit, that you think, well, what's the sin in that? I mean, what's the harm in that? What's wrong with this? Everybody does it. I'll tell you this, you can stand on nothing but the Word of God. That's the only solid foundation. All else is going to crumble. It's going to blow away, and you'll be blown away with it if you don't stand on this total Word of God. It builds, but it will be allowed to reach its limits after, praise God, we are gone. Because it's getting difficult now. I watch our younger children, and I watch our younger teenagers. They are finding it much, much more difficult to understand the need for holiness according to the Word than our saints did that started here 6-7 years ago that were kids then. If God tarries much longer, those that are 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and haven't even started school yet, they're going to think so even more. Why? Because in comparison to what they are doing, what the world is doing seems so much more so. But beloved, you cannot compare yourself to what that world is doing and say, well, I'm not that bad, I'm not like that. You're only compared to Jesus Christ. And you will be judged by Jesus Christ. And we must be holy because He is holy. Sin and iniquity are becoming stronger and greater and more depraved every day. I suppose you could go back 50 or 60 years ago and people were saying the same thing then. Because it actually has happened like that. We were talking Sunday night about the song the choir sang, and it's still been going over and over and over in my mind, especially as I was studying today, how the signs of His coming did begin all the way back there when He left this old world 2,000 years ago and said, I'll come back for you. And we begin to hear those sounds in history, just very faint, and they have built until now, truly, they are overwhelming. That's about all we can hear. Beloved, so has iniquity. It began to grow worse immediately, and worse. And worse, until now you think it can't get any worse. but it will. And those of you young people, and those of you that are in school, and those of you that are young teens, those who are just starting to school, you're going to have to beware. And you're going to have to understand that it's going to get worse, and you cannot compare your life with those that are in that world, because iniquity is going to its limit. And you parents that think, well, my children, according to the school children and the others that they're with, are so much better. That doesn't work. When they're old enough to have the Holy Ghost, they're old enough to begin to walk in that Spirit. And they're going to have to. No matter what the world does, they're going to have to do it. So after the rapture and the influence of the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, iniquity will go to its utter limit. The harvest of modernism. We're all modern. Everybody's the same. On TV 10 years ago, there was nothing on there about the homosexual people. There was nothing ever even mentioned. That was something that was still kept fairly dark. Today, it's out in the open, and you're supposed to accept them. There's nothing wrong with them. They have them in church. They have their own churches. We're supposed to open our doors to them and say, there's nothing wrong. It's their preference. You can have your preference and do your own thing. That is what modernism is all about, because the harvest of modernism is humanism. Do you know what that is? Anybody have any idea? Yes, exactly. Modernism has led us right on into humanism, or the worship, anything you care for that much, be in the very center as we worship Jesus, because he's the center of our life. The modernism has come into humanism, which is the worship of man. It began 10, 15 years ago, more and more and more. It actually began back in the 60s. Probably it began when Jesus Christ was taken up off this world, but it just, you know, drop here, drop there. So catches you unaware. Satan's very subtle. Isn't that what the scriptures say? So it just builds a little here and a little there until why you're no different from anyone else. You're not worse. It has reached the point to where now it's, hey, do your own thing. Doesn't matter. Whatever you want to be and whatever you want to, well, that's all right. If you feel it's okay, it's okay. That will take you right straight to hell, exactly as the Word of God says it will. It is not okay because you think it's okay. It's not okay because you feel it's okay. It's not okay because somebody tells you it's okay. It is only all right if this Word of God says it is all right or it is wrong. You do not. Humanism is worship of man. Do your own thing. You're the center of your own universe, yourself. Finally, this will go. We've not reached this point. We've reached humanism. That's for a fact, haven't we? You look in this world and you think, how can they become this way? For the younger ones, that's all they've ever seen. Television brings it right into your home. Those of you that allow your children to watch television hour after hour after hour simply because they want to and kind of keeps them off your back and keeps them entertained, you're foolish. What that television brings across is that everything's okay. Things are built up that you're supposed to be like this, and it puts it in their mind. You need to be very careful what your children watch on that television. Those videos you bring into your home brings into your home the things that you don't want your children to know unless you watch them very careful. You don't want them to be, oh, well, that's okay to watch. It doesn't hurt. The language, the actions, it's as though, well, it's all right. Everybody's doing it, but it's not all right. And the young children that do not know better, you can say, well, I know better. I know that's not all right, so I can watch it as entertainment. Your children can't. That's all they've ever seen. That's all they've ever heard. They did not know the times when that was not allowed. Finally, it's going to get worse. This humanism is going, the worship of man as center is finally going to reach the point where it's the worship of a man, Antichrist. It's not going to be hard to do. The Lord is going to have to be the center of your universe. God will judge the nations after these others. First, he will give them a free hand. that they may demonstrate what their real character is all about. There will be no question in that day as to the justice of the judgment of the Almighty God. Babylon will be the center of a great commercial system that will bring wealth to the world as we go into chapter 18 next week. It says, the merchants of the earth wax rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The governments on earth will make their unholy alliances with her. This is depicted when it says commit fornication with her. We can see why and how this would happen today. Right now, every government in the world is at a total loss as to how to straighten out their world. Every government in the world, and it's getting worse daily. You don't think it can get worse, but just as the sound of his coming is getting greater, the sound of Satan is becoming louder. It is getting worse. The governments will be willing and ready to make this alliance with her, because in order to have a part of her great wealth and her ability to bring about a one world religion and one world rule, the world will think, and religions will think, and probably even say, that now at last the world has arrived at a time when there's no more wars and no more poverties, that all of this will be abolished. Again, peace, peace, and then the sudden destruction. This is the time in between the rapture, the tribulation, and this judgment period, the destruction of Babylon. Do you have any question on this, the time and what's taking place at this time? I don't want to lose you anywhere. I want you to understand what we're studying. It's very important that we understand so that we do not go into that time ourselves. All right, I'll finish up now then. The time of this judgment and the destruction of Babylon is after the rapture of the bride and before the return of Jesus Christ upon this earth with his bride. The destruction of Babylon will be as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was. They will be utterly destroyed and never ever again rise. The announcement of the fall comes directly, of the fall of Babylon, the announcement of it comes directly after the rapture, but the fall itself comes suddenly as an act of God just prior to the Battle of Armageddon and the coming back of Jesus Christ to this earth. I don't think we'll go any more. This concludes chapter 17. We'll start with chapter 18 next week, continuing with the fall of Babylon, more detail than we found when we were studying in the portions in heaven's viewpoint and the portions of the earth's viewpoint in this prophecy. This is from Antichrist and Satan's viewpoint. Do you have any questions on any of this as we close out chapter 17? There is some scriptures that point to it being a Jew, or as in the sense of, not religion, as in the sense of political, maybe. But there's no stated fact. There is, in my mind, a lot of things that point to he could be of Jewish descent, for the simple reason that we find him, the Jews let him sit in the temple, and never in the inner court has a Gentile ever been allowed still to this day to sit up inside the inner court. Only the Jews are. By this, either by then, they don't care, which doesn't point to that, because we find that, you know, they do care and they do fight and they do die for it. That could very easily be Jewish or part Jewish or some blood of Jewish in this man that will be the Antichrist. Yes, that's another first where a rabbi actually had services with the Pope. All religions are becoming one. All, as the scriptures, we've just about come to this point where it shows that all the harlot daughters are returning back to the mother whore, according to what the scriptures say, or the Protestants are returning back to the Catholic Church. It will take place. Any other questions? Will you stand with me tonight?